This is the one commanded fast day, which we do every single year. And I'm not going to take the time to go through Leviticus 16 because I've done that before. That's the Old Testament regime that they went through in order to carry out the sacrificial system on that day. But what is significant, there's two or three things significant about it. It was the only day in the whole year where the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And he had to sprinkle the altar with blood and so forth. And it was a death sentence to go in that any other time than that once a year by only one man, the high priest, showing that at that point the accessibility to God's throne was not available to man. And then there's the other significant factors, the two goats that are dealt with on that day. One is called the Lord's goat and the other is called the Azazel goat. And the Lord's goat, of course, represents Christ because that one was sacrificed. But the Azazel goat was not. The Azazel goat was taken by a fit man into the wilderness and let loose, which typifies what's going to happen to Satan in the end. But I'm not going to emphasize those particular aspects today. What I'm going to emphasize is, was party responsible? Not altogether, but the fact that we have human nature. But the one who aggravates and exacerbates it constantly is Satan. And a good deal of the sin that exists in this day is from his inspiration and his power. So I want to emphasize today the seriousness of sin. Now stop and think this for a moment. The very first human being that was created, that is, by reproduction by Adam and Eve, was a murderer. That was Cain. That indicates very plainly that human nature is a very difficult thing to be dealt with without the help and the power of God. But you see, it was a man who was warned, you'd better get control of your emotions, is what God is really saying. I'm paraphrasing in modern language. You better get a hold of yourself, because if you don't, it's going to rule you. And he didn't listen to God, and it ruled him. And of course, he killed his own brother, who was righteous. So just think of in this term, the very first man that was born on this earth was a murderer, killed his own brother. So that should emphasize the fact that sin has to be dealt with by human beings at every level. Now, first of all, let's notice the universality of sin. It's everywhere. Can you go anywhere where you're not going to find it in human beings and human nature? What they do and how they act and how they behave. Every race, every nationality. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 15:56. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 56. It's a very brief statement here, but it says a lot. It says, the sting of death is sin. That's right, that's the sting that gives you death. Sin. And again, most people have no concept, especially nominal Christians. If you would ask probably 90% of what the Bible definition of sin is, they couldn't tell you. They'd think it is something that their church taught or that is not apropos in society. But in reality, the Bible makes it very plain. Sin is the transgression of the law. That great law of God, those Ten Commandments. When you violate those, you're guilty of sin. And there's no man, as we're going to show here, who is not guilty. So the fact is that sin is universal. It's everywhere. And notice what we read here in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20. There is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So even a just man and a good man is going to sin. It's just a part of this whole human experience. Even a just man. So he also, there's not a one of them, he says, that is not a sinner. There's another brief statement here, clear back in the book of Kings. It illustrates how well known this concept was to the ancients, although it isn't known to people today. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 46. 1 Kings 8 and verse 46. When they sin against you, and then all I want to emphasize here is a parenthetical expression. For there is no one who does not sin. No one. And this Day of Atonement is significant because Christ is represented by the lamb that was sacrificed. And we'll come to that toward the end of this sermon here. But we do need to realize that there has to be a solution to sin, and God has provided that. But I want to emphasize here to start out with the universality of it. Now let's notice Proverbs 20 and verse number 9. Proverbs 20 and verse number 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Can anyone say that? Absolutely not. Some people have a greater and a better recognition of it than others, but you can sin either ignorantly or you can sin willfully. I'd say probably the majority of people who sin in this world, in the United States, they are doing it just ignorantly. They don't know it. Here we come driving down to keep this Day of Atonement, and my wife said, boy, this seems strange. Look at all those people working. Well, see, this is the Day of Atonement. They don't pay any attention to atonement, do they? They're out there working. They're working along the highways and working on these sections they're doing. And the same thing with the Sabbath. How many people really understand when they're out there working on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, that what they're doing is really one of the great Ten Commandments that Christ died for? They don't understand it because God hasn't given it to them yet, but he'll give it to them in due time. Now, here we read in Romans 3, in verse number 23, picking it up in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And actually, the proper translation based on the aorist tense there is, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's everywhere, it's rampant, and it cannot be escaped anywhere you go. The only problem is when you live in this world and it's rampant around you, you have to be that much more on guard. 1 John 1 and verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us if we say we have not sinned. I think anyone that stands up in front of God and says, I am pure, has got a big problem. Because it's an impossibility with human beings. And Galatians 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, verse number 22. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what you find, of course, is that expiation of sin can only come about as a result of understanding what Christ did and accepting that sacrifice in your place. Not understood by most people. They hear the words and they say, yes, I believe in Christ, but they don't have a concept, frankly, of what it really means. We read here that the Scripture has confined all under sin. Now, notice Romans 5:21. Romans 5:21. Sin reigned in death. In other words, sin reigns. And it's going to reign. What will the consequence be? You know, you can take all kinds of things that people do that to them seem minor, but eventually it can either cause a physical death or it can cause a spiritual death. It certainly will cause a spiritual death in the end, which means there will be a resurrection. It will be to the wrong one. And here was a case I was reading, I think, Abby here recently, and this young girl wrote in and said, boy, she had sure played with dynamite and miraculously escaped because she tried cocaine, she tried marijuana, she tried meth, she tried them all. And she said, unbelievable, I didn't get hooked on any of them, and I thank God I escaped because I see the lives of those who didn't escape from it. And look what's happened to them. Now, that's a major thing that can really affect you. But very plainly here, sin reigns in death. It reigns over you. There's a choice that's got to be made. Whether you're going to rule over it or whether it's going to rule over you. And that's what you have to decide. Now that leads me right to the next point, and it is the gravity of sin. How grave is sin? Is it something to be laughed at and to be made light of? I had a man that I worked with when I was in a surveying company many years ago, and boy, if he got money in his hand, it was going to go right down his stomach in the form of booze. And he had a real nice, pretty little wife, and I look back and just shake my head, you know, what this guy did to himself and what he did to his wife. But one time he was telling me how he was going after this other woman, and I said, well, you know, you're married, and you have a wife. And he said, well, one eye is married, but the other isn't. He's just like he's making something to be laughed at. Christ died because of that. Nothing to be laughed at. It's a very serious matter. Now, take for example this matter of sin. Let's notice what Habakkuk says here. Right after the book of Micah, chapter 1 and verse number 13. Habakkuk 1 verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. That's what is God. That's talking about God, the rock. Oh, rock, you have marked him for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Can't consider it even. So this is how the Bible views it. It's a pretty grave thing. Now, how grave is it? What do we read in Romans 6, verse 23? The wages of sin is death. Now, that's not talking about the first death. We all die that. We're born, we're little babies, we start growing, we become older, we become mature, become adults, and we finally begin to decline, and finally we reach a point where we're going to go back to the dust of the earth. Only nowadays, cremation has caught on, and because it's so less expensive, people are being cremated right and left. And, of course, the Bible example is always a burial. But anyway, be that what it may, what's going to happen is every single person who's born as a flesh and blood human being will die sooner or later. That means you and that means me. Now, the question is, what we're talking about here when we're talking about the wages of sin is death, we're talking about what? The second death. The death from whence there will be no resurrection. Or there will be a resurrection to be a wrong kind of resurrection. It will be a resurrection that will not be anticipated. So notice here in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now all you'd have to do is read this text and you'd knock in the head this whole concept of an immortal soul. Why can't people just read what the Bible says? Well, the problem is they read vague passages in the New Testament that seem to say that, and then they, as a result, contradict all the clear ones that say the opposite. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Souls can die. Now, what are souls? The Hebrew word nephesh, meaning the physical life of all human beings. The verb, the vitality, the consciousness, the human life. Like one of the passages, I think it is back there in Samson, when he was about ready to die of thirst, and he was provided water, and it says his soul came to him again. So, in other words, his life, he was just enervated. That's all it means. It means that any living human being can die. So just remember this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that means it's going to die the second death, because we all die the first one. Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs 15:29. I've read, I don't know how many times, by these so-called theologians that define death as separation from God. That's all it is. It doesn't mean cessation of life, it means separation from God. And if you're separated from God, then where are you going to be? You're not going to be in heaven, are you? So there's only one place you can be. So that's a sort of a euphemistic thing of saying you're going to be in hell. But you're not going to die, you're going to go on living forever. Well, here's what the Bible says. The Lord is far from the wicked. He was no contact with them. And you read many times in the scriptures there where these people have done all kinds of evil, and they get in some kind of a jam, and then they start crying on God to help them. And what answer do they get from God? Don't get any. Because you have to have right standing with God if you're going to have God's blessings. So Jeremiah 5:25, we read here, Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. A lot of people get by in life, they just get by, but they're not getting the breaks. They're not getting the real benefits and the blessings. And usually something will come along the line that'll alter what their plans or their hopes were, and they just have to live to take the blows. But they're certainly not being blessed and helped by obeying God. So that's another important factor to keep in mind when we're dealing with this question of sin, because it is a grave thing. In Micah 3 and verse number 4, Micah 3 verse 4, they'll cry to the Lord. So you read up above what these men are doing to the public. And they'll cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. When they get in their jam, they're not going to be helped. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Now, how many people do you know that you associate with and are acquainted with who think they're evil? Yet they're doing all kinds of things that are contrary to God's law, aren't they? People don't think they're evil. That's the problem. You read up above here what these people are doing and taking advantage of people, and do they care about them? Here was some big financial scam that was going on here recently, and one of the men who was involved in the scam got caught somehow talking on the telephone and got recorded, and he was talking about these little old widows they'd skimmed the money from, and he said, who cares about them? Well, we'll find out when he gets his day of peril. We'll see how he's going to get any answers to his prayers. And then in Isaiah 3, verse number 10. Isaiah 3 and verse number 10. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings, and they're going to get the benefits and blessings from doing the right thing. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the rewards of their hands shall be given him. His reward shall be given him. So the old adage is certainly true, you reap what you sow. And it's inevitable. Some people like to call it karma. That's just some kind of an Asian term, but it certainly means that you reap what you sow. Only they carry it to a worse extreme than that. Anyway, as we read here in this number 10, the wicked, it will go ill with him. So it isn't just a matter of suffering the consequences finally in the lake of fire, but it's also the breaks don't go in this physical life. And James 1, verse 15. This is a text with which you should all be familiar. And here's what James 1, 15 says. Talking about sin. When its desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's a desire there and it gives birth to sin. Now what is sin? It's something that's unlawful and illegal in the sight of God with respect to his law. Now you can have all kinds of desires that are perfectly good and proper and certainly beneficial for you and for others. But you can also have desires that will harm you and harm others and violate God's law. And this is what he's talking about. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We're talking about the second death here. The first death, we all die. Now that leads to the next question. Man's inability to master sin. Does man have the ability to master sin? Well, we all know that you live in a society where there are laws and rules and regulations and you obey all those laws. That's fine and good. That's the way it should be. unless those laws contradict the laws of God. But mostly they won't, and it generally isn't a problem. It could be in socialistic societies and communist societies and fascist societies very quickly. We've been very privileged to be born here and live in this country where our ancestors had enough good sense to really set up a system that was good. Sorry, however, it doesn't look like we're being able to keep it very well. I don't think there's anybody more gullible and lied to than the American public. You get some smooth talker up there and you get a whole media hullabaloo about something and they'll all believe it. And this is why we're in one of the messes we're in today right now politically. But let's remember here, here's what we read in Romans 8, verse number 2. I'm only going to emphasize this very, very short phrase here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from, and here's one I want to emphasize, the law of sin and death. That's right. There's a law of sin. And we're all a part of it. Because human nature is such that it is sinful by its very nature. And it's a law that God set in motion. You can't change it. You can try. You know, I lived out in California, and right across the field from where we lived, there were rattlesnakes. And one day, a rattlesnake somehow got over in my side of the road and in my driveway, as I remember. It was just a little one with a button on him. One little rattler with a button. He could buzz that little button all right. I caught him, and I put him in a jar. And I thought to myself, now wouldn't it be nice? Here's, he's young, he's new, he's just starting out in life, and I could train him now to love me and be good. You think that possible? You couldn't train a rattlesnake to be anything but a rattlesnake. And I'll tell you this, you cannot train human beings to be anything but human beings except for one reason. We'll come to that in a moment. Because man does not have the ability to master his nature. Now, that's not to say he can't overcome bad habits. A lot of people do. They can break the drug habit. They can break the cigarette habit. They can break the food habit. They can break sex habits. When they're sex addicts, they can, if they really are determined and to see the damage and harm it's doing to them. But I can tell you, you'll never break the habit of human nature. There's only one thing that'll do that. So what are we talking about? We're talking about man's inability to really master it. Now let's notice here, Romans 7, verses 21 and 22. What did Paul say? I find then a law that evil is present with me. That's right. Evil is present with every one of us because it's a law God set in motion, just like he put the characteristics of a rattlesnake in a rattlesnake. And you're not going to change it. That snake sure can't change it. Same thing about your nature. To really make the change that's required for salvation is going to take more than what any human being can do. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. That is, he willed to do good, but this law prevented him from really doing it the way he wanted to. And then, skipping down here, in verse number 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's right. You take somebody who's sober thinking, who's mature thinking to realize what these issues really are. You take some little child. Could you explain this to him and expect him to understand it? Many adults can't even understand it, let alone children. So the fact it is a law in man's nature is such that oppresses him. In Romans 6, verse number 12. Romans 6, verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It will reign if you let it. That's why there's a struggle that goes on constantly. And we have to be making choices and decisions all the time, what's right or wrong. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That's right. I said earlier, you have desire and appetites. They can be good, they can be bad, depending on where they fit in within the framework of God's law. And that law encompasses everything. There isn't going to be any loopholes around that, although people would like to come up with them. And verse number 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are the slaves or servants whom you obey? Who are you going to obey? You going to make an effort to obey God's law and God's commandments, or are you going to obey all your pulls and your desires and the things you do and the things you think are more important than anything else? Well, I'll tell you, you'll find out someday how important all these physical things are. We have to go through life to learn that. You know that? The things at any given point of time in your life that are important to you, you go another 20 or 30 years beyond that, you're going to find out they didn't amount to anything. Now, does that mean they're wrong? No. It just means you have to have a proper perspective. You have to put them in their proper place, use them wisely and appropriately, derive the benefit from them that can be derived, and then go on to the next level. That's what's really required here. So that's why it says here, you're going to be the slave to whom you obey. And that slave is your human nature and your pulls. It will virtually enslave you. You have people that are so steeped in habits that those habits literally control them, control their lives. And they can't break them no matter what. Well, they can break them with God's help, but that's the only way. In Romans 5, verse number 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Adam's sin is not what you pay for. The only aspect of Adam's sin is that it cut man off from God. And now you don't have access to God that was once available before Adam sinned. Now your own problems are brought on because of your own sins. That's why he says here, because all have sinned. The death penalty we have incurred is because we have sinned, not because Adam sinned. The only problem is, it's like going out and use the example of a casino. You know, people go into a gambling casino and they think they're going to win so much money, and they don't know that all those machines and everything they have in there is set to make a certain profit for the casino. Every once in a while, somebody will get lucky and they'll get some out. But the overall, it always runs in the favor of the casino. Well, God has set a law in motion. Overall, it's all going to be in God's hands and determined by Him. So why can you not overcome something without God's help? Because man has human nature, and that human nature cut off from God, that's the inevitable result of it. And in addition to that, even when you have contact with God, as I'm going to mention here, I think I'll mention it here later on, you know, even when you have a contact with God, you can stumble and slip. Sure you can. But all men have sinned. That's why they're under the death penalty, not because of Adam. What Adam did is separated us from God, and that automatically put us under the death penalty. But if you could live a physical life without committing any sin, you wouldn't be under the death penalty. Now, who can do that? All right, now let's go to the next point. I said this Day of Atonement. We go back to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. And we can find that the Lord's goat, remember there were two of them that were selected. And the Lord's goat was sacrificed. That sacrifice typified Christ, right associated with the Day of Atonement. Now we want to be one with God, don't we? We have to escape the effects of sin then. And how are we going to escape those effects of sin? Only through Christ. One of the things you hear constantly harped by these so-called theologians is, works will not bring you salvation. They just harp endlessly that if you keep the Ten Commandments and the law of God, you're gaining salvation by doing works. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. You gain salvation by faith in God and faith in Christ and accepting his sacrifice. But I can tell you, Christ did not sacrifice himself for you or anyone else. So you could go through the procedure of baptism, then all of a sudden now you can go right back and live that life all over again. That's what they'd have you believe. You accept Christ, you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. I can tell you, boy, these men who've done these things are going to be very, very humiliated someday when they're called to carpet on what they've preached and what they've done. Jesus said they will be called less in the kingdom of God. Not that they'll be in the kingdom of God, but those who are in the kingdom of God will refer to them as less. They don't realize the seriousness of sin. It is a very serious thing. Now, Romans 5, verse number 17. If by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, as a result of him, see, man was cut off from God, now with human nature, the end result is going to be sin. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In other words, the one was responsible for bringing death on the earth, and the other is responsible for bringing life. The contrast between the two. Now, we could go through this whole chapter of Isaiah 53. I won't do it. I'll just refer you to a scripture or two here. But this is talking about sin. And what does it say about him here? Beginning in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, the latter part. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. In other words, he paid the price. Verse 10, he has put him in grief, that is, put Christ to grief, when you made his soul an offering for sin. That's what it was. The only way it could be expiated. As I've said before, the Creator is always greater than whatever he creates. And so Christ is the Creator of the universe, as the Bible tells us very plainly in two or three places. All things were created by him. His life and his death was of a greater value than all human beings who have ever lived or ever will live. For that reason, being sinless, he could take the penalty of all mankind upon himself. And that's what he did. And that's the only way sins can be expiated. The acceptance of that sacrifice in repentance. I never hear any of these theologians talking about the need to repent. In fact, if you ask most of them, they couldn't even tell you what you have to repent of. Because you have to repent of sin. And that's, of course, a violation of the Ten Commandments. And verse number 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Christ did. And that's the only way you receive forgiveness for your sins. Accepting that sacrifice, turning to God, repenting, and not going back into them anymore. You can't accept the sacrifice of Christ and then turn right around the next week and start the same old thing all over again. Your baptism was just a fraud, if that's what you think, and yet that's what a lot of people think. In fact, they go so far as they don't even baptize. They just sprinkle little infants with a little spot of water on their heads. That's supposed to be baptism. Well, you know, it signifies the death and the burial of the old man. I don't think you could bury a man if you laid him out on the ground and sprinkled a few bits of sand on his forehead. It's an immersion. That's what the water is. It's an immersion. And that signifies the death of the old man. And that's what it is. The old man dies and you come out the new man. With the help of God, you live a godly life. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's right. Paul said, of whom I am chief. He came to the world to save sinners. I was reading the book of Acts this morning, and I thought to myself, those Jews, they got exactly what they deserved when they were overthrown and destroyed by the Romans. Because you read that whole account there in about Acts the 18th chapter when Paul went into the temple, and these Jews that were up in these other Asian, other various countries, had come down to keep the festival, and they saw Paul there. Next thing, they arrested him, and they were going to beat him to death, in the process of beating him to death. And the commander there heard word, and he sent down an army of soldiers and centurions, and they rescued Paul. And then Paul said, let me talk to him. Well, he said, are you that Egyptian? That's an interesting statement too, by the way, because he couldn't tell. Paul didn't look any different than an Egyptian. The idea you have that these Egyptians are all these dark-skinned people, the original Egyptians were not that way at all. Now, he said, let me talk to him. So he got up and he started talking to him in the Hebrew tongue. They all listened until he'd said one thing. That he went to the Gentiles. They just threw a fit. They started throwing dust in the air. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get at him again. And the Roman officer had to rescue him. Now, how open were they to any truth? No wonder Jesus said, you and your children are going to sorrow when you see Jerusalem torn down and everything. They brought it on themselves. So don't tell me the people don't deserve what they get. A lot of them don't in this life, but they'll get it in the next. Now that's not to say that all the Jews who are alive today are recipients of that particular curse that was placed on them. No, it happened to that generation. There happen to be a lot of Jews who have converted over to Christianity. Now they're generally disparaged by their own people who are steeped in this Judaism. And you go through, watch some of their rituals they go through sometime, you wonder, where in the world does this stuff come from? It come out of the Bible, either the Old or the New Testament. So he said, Christ came to the world to save sinners. That's the only avenue that's available for salvation. In John 3, verse 17, here was a very poignant statement right at the very beginning when Christ was beginning his ministry in John 3, and verse number 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason he came. Now, of course, the Jews at that time didn't understand it at all. They only had the Old Testament scrolls. It's like I've said before. I mean, these modern inventions we have are just fantastic. I want to find a scripture, and I just push a button on my computer, and boom, there it is. I can find practically anything I want in short order. And I can find all kinds of references that are associated with it. You know what they had to do? They had these long scrolls, and they had to turn the pages and find something here, and then they might make a note someplace else. Then they'd go someplace else and find again. How long would it take them to find the truth? They got locked into this concept that the Messiah was coming to free them from the Romans. That was their whole concept. That's what brought their destruction in the end, because about 135 A.D., they got a Rabbi Akiba there, and he decided that the man that was really the Savior is going to deliver them from the Romans was Bar Kokhba. They revolted from the Romans again in 135 A.D., and they were wiped off the face of the earth, and they were scattered all abroad. They couldn't get it through their heads that the Messiah that came the first time was coming as a Lamb of God to pay the price for the sins of the world. They only saw the second half. All the scriptures that dealt with him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming the second time. That's what he's going to do. That's his mission. And when he comes to take control, it will be taken. You're going to find this kind of stuff going on we have in this world today that has become corrupt and evil to the core. First Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Beginning in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, to the Father, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So when you consider this Day of Atonement, you're also looking, the emphasis, of course, is on the Azazel goat, because that represents a time period when Satan will be removed and completely annulled. All of his power and authority and everything annulled. He's the present ruler of this world. When I was a little boy, we went to Sunday school. I was supposed to go to Sunday school and be a good boy. And I went to Sunday school, and we used to sing that song, "This is my Father's world, and unto his listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. This is Satan's world." God has given it to Satan. He's a present prince and ruler of this world. You don't believe it? Read the scriptures. That's what it says. That's coming to an end, and he's going to be removed. That's what the Azazel goat represents, the scapegoat. Matthew 18, verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's right. It isn't just those he was dealing with in that generation. He's talking about all of people who in times past died without the knowledge of the truth, and they're presently in a lost state. He was talking about all the future ones who are going to be born from that time forward, all through his sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. Matthew 20, verse number 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So there you see, that's the purpose of that Lord's goat there in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And the Azazel goat represents Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. "For since by man came death." There's Adam once again. "By man also came the resurrection of the dead." So the only hope of life after death is the resurrection. And Christ is the one that made that available. And this Day of Atonement represent and help us to understand much better not only what is going to happen to Satan, but even more important, Christ's work in bringing salvation to all mankind.